Over the past couple of weeks, we focused on two pivotal truths from John 10. First of all, that Jesus is the gate of the sheepfold. And when we enter in, when we trust our lives to Him, then nothing can come against us or come into our life that He has not allowed. And since He is the good shepherd, the one who is intrinsically good, whatever He allows is good and has been allowed for the purpose of conforming us into the image of His Son. Now, I know that many of us have been stumbling over practically believing these truths and letting them loose in our lives. This often happens because at any given time, our view of Jesus is really, really small. It's too narrow. It's too limited. It's too human. We somehow seem to think that He's too small, that He cannot really be in control of our lives, or that He has something other than goodness planned for us. And out of this irrational fear, we kind of go running off into our own pastures, trying to figure out life for ourselves. We attempt to be our own shepherd. And then when things go bad, we start praying and begging God to fix our lives, fix the mess we've gotten ourselves in, fix all these crazy predicaments. And often God in His mercy just intervenes. And He's desiring and communicating to us that now I want you to please this time let me be your good shepherd. Now, sometimes we let Him have that role for just a little bit of time. Sometimes it's a little bit longer, but usually when we get uncomfortable, we don't like the way He's directing us. We don't like where it's going. You know, we start to wander our own way again, and we just want to still do our own thing. And unfortunately for us, at least for many of us, that cycle just repeats and repeats and repeats as we wander and try to do it our own way. As a result, we never really experience that peace of just lying down in the pasture and trusting ourselves to Him. That peace, knowing that He's got us and that nothing is happening outside of His control. As the good shepherd, He promises that when we wander, He will search for us. He will find us. He'll rescue us and bring us safely to a lush land. He will feed us, water us, and give us rest. He'll tend to our needs so we can lie down in peace. He'll bandage all our wounds so we can be strong. And He will be for us everything that we need. And this is why Jesus has said now multiple times that He is the I Am. I have to ask you, if that's the truth, if He is the I Am, your I Am, why do you worry so much about what will happen to you today, tomorrow, or, you know, what happened yesterday and what that's going to ensue in the future? I mean, the list of worries, the list of anxieties can just go on and on and on. And if I even tried to assemble a list, I wouldn't be anywhere close. So I'm not going to bore you with a list of what we all know and experience are as our individual worries and anxieties and fears. Spare you the examples. But if Jesus is your good shepherd, then you know what? That means it is His job to lead you. It's His job to guide you. He is the one who has taken full responsibility for all parts of your life. He purchased you. You now belong to Him. You're not just some random person out there. He gave His life for you. Psalm 117:7 says, "All He does is just and good." That's all, everything. Everything that He does in our lives without exception is good. Psalm 138:8 says, "The Lord will work out His plans for my life, for your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever." He will work it out. His desire to conform you into the image of His Son. That's the path you're on. It's not about, you know, your career. It's not about your ministry. It's not about your job. It's not about any fruits. It's about being in His image so that the fruits that come from your life are His fruits, the fruits of the Spirit of God. Psalm 139, 3 through 6 says, "You chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment you know where I am. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You both precede and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful, too great for me to know." You got that? I want everybody to stare at that first line and let it sink in your head. He charts the path ahead of you. He is the one who is responsible for your life. Psalm 37, 23 and 24 says, "The steps of the godly are directed by the Lord. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will not fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand." That one always blows me away. I mean, we always, you know, tend to think there's times where our God's too small and we don't think he can help us. But there's other times where we just think he's too big out there taking care of the universe, and we don't realize that he is literally concerned with every little detail of your life. Every little detail. And Psalm 25, 9 through 10 and verse 12 says, "He leads the humble in what is right, teaching them his way. The Lord leads with unfailing love and faithfulness all those who keep his covenant and obey his decrees. Who are those who fear the Lord? He will show them the path they should choose." So he will lead with unfailing love and faithfulness. You don't have to worry. You don't have to grasp for control. If you desire him, he will show you the path to choose. Do you understand? As a sheep belonging to the one true shepherd, he was always there and is always busy in your life. And there is no reason to run from him. There's no possibility that you will ever do a better job of shepherding your own life than he can. And these are powerful promises. And he wants us to be in these and just wrap ourselves in them like a warm blanket. These promises are our happy place. So when you need a place to go, when you're sad, when you're distressed, when you're worried, go to your happy place. Because these verses give you hope and assurance, a confident assurance, the hope of faith. Psalm 91:4 says, "He will shield you with his wings." Not he might, not it's possible, not on occasion, but he will shield you with his wings. He will shelter you with his feathers. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Awesome, awesome scriptures. For me, I find that it is always good to step back and remember that it was Jesus who was directly responsible for creating all things seen and unseen, natural and supernatural. And we're told in Colossians 1, 15 through 20 that he is the one who continues to hold it all together. And this means that his power and his ability is so immense that it's beyond our comprehension. And who else is better to take care of me than the one who made me and knows every little detail about me? Besides, he deliberately created me and you to be the object of his unbelievable love and affection. And that is despite the fact that he knew we would rebel, that he knew we'd run away like a bunch of lost sheep, that he knew we would spurn his counsel and ignore his decrees. And yet he chooses to pour his unbelievable love on us. And just the thought of that is astonishing. John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep." In addition to the fact that he created me, I also try and remember that Jesus came to me and helped me when I was least deserving. Sin and death had a chokehold on my life, and there was no escape. Romans 5, 6 through 11. "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship," I mean, just imagine that word, "since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God." The good shepherd gave up his life for mine so that I could experience this wonderful new relationship with God. And that is how important I am to him. And that is how important each of you are to him. And if he would do this for me, if he would do this for you, why would we not want to just absolutely surrender control of ourselves to him and let him be our shepherd? Sometimes I swear I think we must be mad, just crazy. It makes no sense that we continue to try to shepherd our own lives. It never works. But still, time after time, we hold on and we act as if we are not as dumb as we really are. I mean, it's silly that we don't understand his truths. Can you imagine a sheep? They have no fangs. They have no claws. You know, they have no horns. They're just soft and fluffy and a lot of juicy meat underneath. That's it. And this sheep thinking he's going to wander out there and fend for himself and protect himself from these wolves and these thieves and these robbers and these people who want to barbecue him. I mean, he's just out there thinking he's got it down. It's ridiculous. He's a sitting duck, you know, but a sitting sheep. And he's going to lose every single time. Fangs always beat fur and wool, okay? Claws always take their toll. I mean, the wolves will probably just sit there and laugh at us, you know, just waiting for the perfect time to go in for the kill. See, in addition to laying his life down for us, Jesus continuously and meticulously cares for us. We're told in Romans 8:34 that he is always interceding on our behalf. He's always doing his business over our lives. It doesn't matter whether we're in trouble or not in trouble. He's always there. And imagine if Jesus wasn't interceding constantly for us, I have no idea what would be happening in our lives. But I tell you this, it's no coincidence that Jesus chose sheep as the animal with which to compare us. Sheep among all livestock, among all of them, require the most constant care and attention. It is in their nature to be stubborn, to wander, to be timid, fearful, and absolutely stupid. And what is with this whole mob mentality? I mean, their instincts just drive them, and they just are in there, and they're just moving where everybody else is going. They have no idea what's happening. They march right into danger. And when they're in that mob mentality, they have no independent thought at all. They just move with the crowd. And even though the parallel to our lives is embarrassing and humiliating and we feel kind of dumb, imagine this. Jesus says, oh, I know you by name. I call you by name. You are mine. You're my own. And he delights in constantly caring for us. It's his purpose. It's why he lives. He delights in it. How amazing it is to me that for so long, I refused to rest in his care. I refused to believe the intrinsic goodness of Jesus and his love for me. And when I stopped to think of all that he has done for me and how I resisted him, I don't know, I guess I get a little sheepish, you know? Okay, that was dumb. He is good. All that he has for me and all that he has for you is goodness. His goodness may be difficult at times. His goodness may be painful at times, but it is good nonetheless because he is causing all things to work together for the good so that you might be conformed into the image of his Son. That is our glory. John 10:12-13. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they didn't belong to him. And he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. As we continue in this text, we can't miss this point that Jesus has been on and he just keeps coming to over and over and over again. And that's to the worthlessness of the shepherds of Israel, the religious leaders who have not cared for the flock but have just taken advantage of them. Taking advantage of their positions and their power and their responsibility. And they just take and take and take. And they have rarely given. Ezekiel 34, 1 through 4, actually in verse 3 in the middle, it says that the Lord said that the shepherds just took the milk, wore the wool, and then butchered the best animals for food. And that was all metaphor for they just were selfish. They were just about their own business. So they never cared about protecting the sheep. They never cared about saving, much less feeding the sheep. And I hope some of you went back and studied Ezekiel 34 as a follow-up to last week's study. And if not, I encourage you to go back and really study that passage. For that text just applies powerfully in our lives. The hired hand, who is it? It's the person who's in ministry. The person who's in ministry because it's a job, it's a career, it's an obligation or a duty, what good Christians should be about. Or maybe it's just because someone encouraged them to get involved in ministry and start serving, because we all need to serve the Lord and obey, and they followed that line of thinking. But here's the thing. Anyone who is in it, other than because their heart is an image and a reflection of the heart of the Father, will not care for the sheep. The new creation that God has given you must be dominating your life, or else you're just going to care for yourself when it's all said and done. As a result, when the enemy attacks and things get really ugly in people's lives, what happens? The hired hand doesn't want to get messy. They don't want to get hurt. They don't want their life disturbed. They don't want their routine or their privacy or even their fun disturbed. And so they just kind of leave the sheep vulnerable to attack because they got better things to do, more important things as they're serving God. They don't go and fight for their sheep. Maybe they're afraid. Maybe they don't think it's worth it. Or maybe they just don't want the stress. But whatever is going on in their psyche and their emotions, their hearts are not aligned with the heart of the Father. I remember when I was a senior in high school, I had this youth pastor, and we used to call him Mr. Fun. Because he always just kept us going with activities, and that was the thing to do, keep people busy. But he never really taught us all that much. And I remember going to him for advice when I was getting ready to graduate. I was a senior. I was thinking about where I should go to school, and I had some choices. And I asked him about finding God's will, you know, specifically with regard to where I should go to school. And he kind of gave me the standard youth pastor answer and ultimately just told me I should go to Bible college and become a youth pastor and just be in ministry, you know. And I remember I was just like, what? You know, and it was all about the job and the career and this is the way, you know, just go be in ministry. And I was like, okay, I'll go pray about that. And so I did, and God was like, absolutely not. That's not where you're going. That's not the path I have for you. I had no peace at all in walking that route. And then I started to really understand as I looked beyond the fun and the kinds of decisions that he had made and how he cared for people. And it started to become really apparent to me that in a large part, he wasn't it because it was a job. I know his heart loved us, but at the same time, he did a lot of things out of obligation and not out of sacrificing his life for the kids that God had sent his way. In fact, I saw that he actually avoided anyone to whom he could not give a real answer, especially a person who was not ready to receive a real answer, you know? So if he can give the standard Christian cliche, it was cool. He loved it. But if they were really messed up people and needed something more than that, he kept it on the surface, you know? And it took me a while to realize it, but he probably did not have any real true answers to give them. His God must not have been working for him in those deep places, and he was afraid. He's afraid people would find out, and he didn't have anything to give to them. So instead of jumping in and investing and really helping and loving these kids that were desperate, I mean, some of these kids were constantly trying suicide and just different stuff. It was really sad. He just kind of kept his distance and left them to fend for themselves. Many of them kind of quickly actually just faded away into the masses of those who had a Christian experience but never really experienced God. Now, Jesus is the good shepherd. But through him, we can be a good shepherd, okay? As he lives his life through us, he wants us to care for his people, desire his goodness for them, desire his will and his ways for their lives. That is God's heart, and He wants us to know who it is that He has assigned in our path to take care of and shepherd. And that's very important, and it's always a critical qualification. God is the one who gives those assignments. We read that in John 9. Okay? There is no such concept that we should all be responsible for shepherding everybody, not even me. I have certain roles in this body, but it's not my job to personally shepherd every single person. I couldn't do it. I'd die. So God has been raising each of you to be partakers in this and to be shepherding other people. But here's the thing. A good shepherd does not ignore his sheep. A good shepherd does not set his priorities above, you know, those that God has assigned to him. He has to pray and seek the Lord's wisdom to know how and when and what he should be doing in their lives. Now, many of us, we don't like the assignments that God has given us. And we kind of want somebody else's assignment. We want to be with them and help them or, you know, serve them. And that's all wrong too. Our hearts need to be settled, peaceful, at rest, where God has us. And you know what? Whenever you start turning and directing your eyes to someone else's sheep or someone else's people or whatever, everybody gets hurt. Everybody gets hurt. He is the good shepherd. He knows what he wants to do in and through your life and to whom he wants you involved with. Listen to him. Rest in that. Let him do it. And you're going to find that you will personally be experiencing God more than you could ever, ever imagine. You got to seek his wisdom. You got to know how he speaks to you so you can know whether it's time for feeding, whether it's time for shearing, whether it's time for pulling out briars or herding or resting or mending, whatever it is. His wisdom will give you that guidance and that instruction. But we need the wisdom of the Father to complete the task that he's given to us according to his timing, according to his desired will. And like him, there will be times when God asks you to sacrifice your life for another. Your pride, your ego, your needs, your desires, your comfort, your sleep, your right to get angry, and your right to get back at people, you know, whatever it is. Whatever may be required, God is going to press that in you and say, this cannot be yours. You, I want to serve and to love. But here's the key. This is very important. We can only do this with joy in our hearts and with freedom if we trust ourselves to the one good shepherd who loves us and will care for our needs. If we do not know, believe, and live fully convinced that he has our back and that he will provide for us, we won't do it. We'll always be pulling back so we could protect ourselves and take care of ourselves. We must be fully convinced that he loves us and our lives are in his hands. And when we're convinced of that, you know what? It's incredibly safe to lay your life down for another. And it is not risky. In fact, it's a very natural thing to choose to prioritize someone over yourself. And you know what? When you do that in any area of your life, you're walking as the good shepherd walked. Now, the hard part is that most of us still have this nice well of selfishness sitting inside of our being. And so we struggle with our willingness to give up ourselves unless it's convenient or unless it looks good or it's fun. And I'm, you know, it breaks my heart, and I'm sure that a lot of you guys have struggled with this at times too, that there's just not enough of that sacrificial love that just freely flows. And I'm not saying this to give you a guilt trip. Absolutely not at all. Or some kind of obligation. Because you know what? If you went out and tried to sacrificially love someone, you're going to fail. You're going to fall miserably, or you're going to get bitter at why you're having to give up. The only way you can sacrificially love someone is if you are walking in the Spirit of God. In fact, it's a direct fruit of being yielded to the Spirit's control in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. And that love has many faces, and one of them is sacrifice. And when you are that close to the Father, trusting him, resting in him, depending upon him, you know what? It will be a natural thing. You will know when you need to surrender yourself for someone else. And it will be a natural thing that flows from you. and your true shepherd will care for you, protect you, and he will have your back. So here's the thing to think about. That kind of sacrificial love is actually that kind of service to the sheep that God has given you, that kind of involvement in their lives, meticulously caring for the details, that is more of a sign or an indicator that you truly believe that God has your back. It's not a task to go fill. It will be filled when you rest yourself in his pasture. John 10, 14 through 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. Just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. What a beautiful verse. He knows us. And he likens it to the depth of knowledge that exists between him and his Father. And we know that the Father knows the Son perfectly. And that is how Jesus knows each of us. He's the gate. Nothing can happen to us that he does not allow. He is the good shepherd. All that he allows in our lives is intrinsically good. He cares for us. He sacrifices life for us on the cross and continues that sacrifice as he intercedes for us. And he knows us. He knows who we are, what we need, how we are wired, and how every little thing impacts us. Remember the details he's concerned with. He put you together. He knows all those little emotional quirks that you have and how this is going to play through in your life. And remember Psalm 139:4. He even knows what we're going to say before we say it. I mean, this kind of knowledge is just too wonderful. It's amazing. It's too great for us to even understand. But it should cause us to let go and rest. Because with this perfect knowledge, he perfectly knows what he needs to allow you to go through, what he needs to allow into your life so that you can die to the me. And so that he can freely live in and through your life. What a beautiful reality. God loves us that much. Sometimes when I'm studying, you know, and I'm getting like into this and I'm really overwhelmed by this, I get embarrassed at how ridiculous I am. I mean, these truths are just in your face every time you look at the Word. And I'm just like, wow, you know, imagine if these were to just sink deep into your being and then just spread out like these aggressive roots in soft soil. I mean, we would be absolutely convinced that he is our I am, our beginning, our end, our Alpha and Omega, that he is our everything. Jesus always lives up to his promises, and his love never fails. That's the warm blanket. That's your happy place. And when we stay there, we will come to understand why everything must derive in our lives from him, from the divine. Because Jesus himself knows us perfectly. We need to let him live through us. Everything else is absolutely worthless and dangerous to our lives. And we have to become convinced of that. When we're wandering out there on our own, when we're depending on our own knowledge, when we think we've got it down, our lives are in great danger. Hebrews 10, 16 through 18. I have other sheep too. Well, I want to back up before that. On that last phrase there, we are in danger. Why are we in danger? Is it because God's no longer watching us? No. Is it because he's no longer protecting us? No. But in his love, he will allow things to happen in our lives. He will allow the wolves in at times. Why? Because we will learn when he comes and mends us and cares for us and tenderly heals us to never, never stray in that area of our life ever again. Shepherds, when they have a rogue sheep who continues to be out there doing his own thing, and he has to continually leave the main flock to go get that sheep, he takes his staff, and when he finds that sheep, he breaks its leg. And then he carries that sheep on his back, and he carries him all around until that leg mends. He gets very intimate with that shepherd. But you know what? After that process, of that just being carried and nurtured and held by the shepherd. He couldn't run away even if he tried. It said that these sheep never ever wander or ever stray from his side ever again. So, yeah, it's dangerous. Who wants their leg broken? Who wants God to let discipline into our lives? Nobody likes that. We all have the choice to surrender through belief, by faith. Or we can learn to choose to believe by faith. I encourage you to surrender to believe by faith. I've done enough of that choosing. I've had like every bone in my body broken over the past 8 years. And believe me, it's a much better route to choose to believe the truth. Let's move on. John 10, 16 through 18. I have other sheep too that are not in the sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice and they will be one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. Verse 16 is very, very interesting. It communicates to us some powerful messages. First of all, the mystery of the gospel of Christ, that the Jews and the Gentiles will be one in Christ. Jesus says that he has other sheep. In the Greek, this word other means other of a different kind as opposed to other of the same kind. Okay, it's a very unique word. In other words, it's not another kind of apple. It's like an orange. Okay, it's another of a different kind. And it says that he's going to bring these others, the Gentiles, into the sheepfold of faith. In writing to the Gentiles, Peter described it this way in 1 Peter 2:10. You were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received the mercy of God. See, you have to understand what a radical, radical concept this was. In Ephesians, Paul says that it was a mystery. It was in the Word, but it took him forever to understand that this is what God was talking about, a light to the Gentiles, and that God would send his light to the far reaches of the earth. No one would ever have fathomed in those days that God would freely open himself up to these pagans. Today, it seems like it's kind of flip-flopped, right? The gospel has gone out into the Western world, and now it's spreading into the East and many other parts of this world. And we kind of forget that God does have a plan of completing his body. And we're told that there will be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation who are gathered together in this one flock, Jew and Gentile alike. It'll be a beautiful, perfect gathering. Notice it says that they will listen. Oops, back it up. That they will listen to his voice. There we go. In the first part of this. If you remember in verse 4 of chapter 10, Jesus said that those sheep who listen to him, it's kind of the verifiable sign that they will belong to him, that they will come to him, that he will make them his own. But here's the thing. He says this, even though these are sheep of another kind, he says that they will become one flock. In the Greek, the word one is the word mia, and it literally means a collection, a collection. One grouping of people. But then he says that they will be gathered together and there will only be one shepherd. This is a different word, Greek word that he uses for one, and it's the word heis, and it's actually a numerical value. So it means there will literally be only one shepherd, but a collective, huge gathering of a flock. In other words, Jesus. Forget what people say about, oh, David will be resurrected and he'll come and lead this flock or whoever else. It's not going to happen. One shepherd, numeral one, Jesus will be leading us at all times, now and forever. These two verses, 16 and 17, are probably two of the most anti-Semitic verses in the Bible. Not only are Jews and Gentiles going to be reconciled into one flock, but these verses clearly state, contrary to popular belief, that the Father is ultimately the one who has been responsible for Jesus' death, and that Jesus himself volunteered himself for that. For centuries, the Jews have taken the blame, and Christians have persecuted them, hunted them, and killed them as saying that they were the ones responsible for Jesus' death and his crucifixion. But that is so far from the truth, and that kind of anti-Semitic belief is demonic. It is not of God. The Father used both the Jews and the Gentiles, the Romans, to be instruments through which the Lord's death was effected. In other words, all of us have blood on our hands in that sense. Every single person. The Father gave Jesus the command, and Jesus voluntarily obeyed. We were just tools, Gentiles, Jews. They were just tools. Everything was under the Lord's sovereign hand. He gave the command. And Jesus said, I can take it up. I can lay it down when I want to. He had the authority. It had been granted to him by the Father. And so he did. He chose in obedience to lay it down on his own. And he chose to love us more than he loved his own life. And this was very pleasing to the Father. And what's interesting here is that it's so consistent with what we've seen so far in John and what Jesus has told us over and over again in John 3:34, 4:4, 4:27, 4:34, John 5:19 and 30, 36, John 6:38 and 57, 7:8, 16, 8:26, 28, 40, 55, and 9:4. I know it's ridiculous. I'm just going through it to give you an overwhelming feeling for how many times Jesus has said this. I only do what my Father tells me to do. I do nothing on my own without first consulting the Father. Jesus always lived in perfect submission to the Father's will for his life. He was given the authority to lay it down. He laid it down. He was given authority to take it back. He took it back. Always perfectly subject to the sovereignty of God. And we must always be clear on this fact. Jesus was neither the victim nor the perpetrator of the Passover plot. He was the fulfiller of the eternal will of the Father. Don't let anybody ever tell you different. And don't let any trace of anti-Semitic thought ever sink into your heads. Jesus was the fulfiller of the eternal will of the Father. And you know what? This is the same way we are to live our life. Everything that we do must come from above. We need to seek to follow our shepherd wherever he leads and do nothing on our own. Nothing without consulting the Father and taking his authority and moving out in that, never relying on our own. All that we do is to come from him. And the Father desires us to always be in perfect submission to Jesus in the same way that Jesus was always in perfect submission to the Father. John 10:19-21. When he said these things, the people were divided in their opinions about him. Some said he's demon-possessed and out of his mind. Why listen to a man like that? Others said, that doesn't sound like a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Well, here we are back again to these silly little debates and conversations about who Jesus is. But before you just dismiss these statements and think these people are ridiculous, or just think that it's just tiring that nobody is making a decision, nobody is willing to... He opened this guy's eyes. He was blind. I mean, we need to follow him. Nobody is responding that way. We do exactly the same thing. We may not utter these words, okay? But we live these words. People see it. People know it. They know that we're not fully convicted that Jesus is our Lord. They know we believe he's our Savior. Everybody knows that about our lives. But few people watch us and say, oh my goodness, that person must believe that Jesus is their Lord. It's far too clear in too many places of our lives that we are still equivocating, going back and forth, up and down, in and out, not believing that he has our life in his hands. So I encourage you tonight, stop equivocating, stop going in and out, stop going up and down. Start betting your life on the truth. Remember, His precious promises are your armor and protection. He will not let you down. You will be safe if you're willing to bet your life on the truth. He knows you. He knows you, every bit about you. He loves you. And he is the guardian of your soul. And he only has good intentions towards you. It's time to give up, give in, and commit your life to the Lord in its entirety. In closing, I want to read to you a little devotional I found in a little Charles Spurgeon thing. He's speaking on Matthew 12:20. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. This metaphor kind of crosses over with this notion of us being sheep, so I thought it would be good to read it. What is weaker than the bruised reed, or the smoking flax? A reed that groweth in the fen or the marsh, let but the wild duck light upon it, and it snaps. Let but the foot of man brush against it, and it is bruised and broken. Every wind that flits across the river moves it to and fro. You can conceive of nothing more frail or brittle, or whose existence is more in jeopardy than a bruised reed. Then look at the smoking flax. What is it? It has a spark within it. It is true, but it is almost smothered. An infant's breath might blow it out. Nothing has a more precarious existence than its flame. Weak things here are described, yet Jesus says of them, the smoking flax I will not quench, the bruised reed I will not break. Some of God's children are made strong to do mighty works for him. God has his Samsons here and there who can pull up Gaza's gates and carry him to the top of the hill. He has a few mighties who are lion-like men. But the majority of his people are a timid, trembling race. They are like starlings frightened at every passerby, a little fearful flock. If temptation comes, they are taken like birds in a snare. If trial threatens, they are ready to faint, and their frail skiff is tossed up and down by every wave. They are drifted along like a seabird on the crest of the billows, weak things without strength, without wisdom, without foresight. Yet weak as they are, and because they are so weak, they have this promise made specially to them. Herein is grace and graciousness. Herein is love and loving kindness. How it opens us up to the compassion of Jesus. So gentle, so tender, considerate. We need never shrink back from his touch. We need never fear a harsh word from him. Though he might well chide us for our weakness, he rebuketh not. Bruised reeds shall have no blows from him, and the smoking flax no damping frowns. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have nothing but goodness and love for us and towards us. And thank you that you deal with us so gently and tenderly, knowing that we are weak, we're broken, we're dumb sheep, thinking we got fangs and horns and claws and we can do it, all the while we can only run and we're not that fast at it. God, I just pray that you keep us just in a place where we're willing to just be in your pasture, be protected in your sheepfold, not wandering, but learning to rest, learning to give up, learning to consider you, learning to let you be our Lord. And I pray, God, that you help us in the same way to be tender and caring and gentle and compassionate with those that you've given into our care, that we wouldn't be filled with rebuke and harsh words, but we'd be filled with your love, your strength, your compassion, and just reminding people over and over and over again how incredible you are and how you're worthy, you can be trusted. And I just thank you for that, Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen.